You're listening to a podcast service of Ecclesia Baptist Church in Fairview, North Carolina. You can visit us on the web at www.ecclesiabaptist.org.
So, like I said before, you know, if we're going to go for a scripture, we got to go for the full counsel of scripture. Even if it's uncomfortable, even if we're like, oh man, couldn't we just skip a couple of verses? This one on lust a couple weeks ago, that was one of those that was like, ouch, that's hard. My guess would be that every single person in this room has been somehow, in some way, touched by divorce. Whether it's a personal experience, or parents that have gone through it, or children that have gone through it, or friends that have been through a divorce, my hunch is that there's nobody here that's untouched by divorce in some way. If we look at Scripture, it's pretty clear that marriage is a central theme that comes up over and over again in Scripture. Scripture teaches we have been created in the very image of God, that we reflect God's essential nature, God's character, that God, as we said a couple weeks ago, exists in community, in this community of oneness, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, this unity of diversity, this three-in-oneness. And so God is created for community and has created us for community. And when God created the world, the only thing in Genesis that God looked at and said, no, that's not good, was isolation, was that Adam was alone. He had no helper. He had no companion. And so we have been created for relationships. Now let me pause here and say just for a minute, before I go on, that Scripture is also very clear in that not everybody is called to marriage. That's what it's, singleness is a calling. But we are still called in that singleness to be in community with one another in some way, shape, or form. Within that singleness, connected to a larger group, to the body of Christ. But when we look at the Bible as a whole, we see that there are certain themes that seem to bookend the beginning and end. Things that come up in Genesis also reoccur in the book of Revelation. One example is this theme of gardens. So, beginning of Genesis, Garden of Eden. The end of Revelation, we get this kind of garden in the center of the New Jerusalem and the river of life flowing from it. Theme of trees. In the book of Genesis, we get this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the book of Revelation, we get the tree of life, right centered in the New Jerusalem from which this river flows. The theme of marriage. In the book of Genesis, chapter 2, end of 2, beginning of chapter 3, we get Adam and Eve in this first marriage, in essence. Even though it's not as we would see marriage, but this companionship. We'll go to the other end. Revelation 19 talks about Jesus in this marriage, wedding feast of the Lamb. Jesus marrying his bride, the church, in Revelation. These kind of bookends, beginning and end. So when we think about this, we need to put it in context. That marriage is an earthly picture of the heavenly reality of our relationship with God. I'll say that again. Marriage is the earthly picture of the heavenly reality of our relationship with God. Marriage is an illustration of what the relationship with God should be. Adam and Eve were brought together, and Scripture says that the two became one flesh. Doesn't get any more intimate than that. One flesh. It also says that they were naked and without shame. That there was complete vulnerability. There was complete transparency. That they completely gave themselves to one another within this covenant relationship with one another. And that this is what God wants with the church. Complete intimacy. Complete vulnerability. Complete commitment. Oneness. So if marriage is therefore a central theme in Scripture, it should not surprise us that Jesus has some very serious things to say about it, about marriage and, by extension, divorce in this case. Now, pastor and Bible scholar Scott McKnight opens up his commentary on this section of the Sermon on the Mount this way. I thought this was helpful, so I'll just read you a couple of sentences. Divorce confuses the church today because marriage confuses. And marriage confuses the church today because love confuses. Love is understood through the lens of romance, personal fulfillment, self-expansion, sexual satisfaction and whatever lasting impressions are in Hollywood's movies, relationship TV specials, and novels and books about marriage and love and relationships. I think Scott McKnight is onto something here. He says, if we're going to understand the biblical teaching on divorce correctly, we've got to understand marriage correctly. And if we're going to understand marriage correctly, then we've got to understand love correctly from a godly perspective. So love begins with God. It's fundamental to who God is. It's part of God's essential nature, God's character. In 1 John 4, we read, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." Love is who God is. It's God's identity. Therefore, to truly love someone, to truly experience this emotion, this commitment, that action, that feeling, love must reflect God's character, God's personality. And the love that God demonstrates to us is nothing less than a covenant commitment to one another. Scott McKnight, he goes on and describes this covenant love this way. He says, God has made a covenant to be with us, to be for us, unto full redemption. That is, until the kingdom has come in its fullness, we are made like Christ, we are fully the people of God. So he says, to understand God's covenant love, it's that God has covenanted to be with us, to be for us, and to be unto us until the end. Maybe another way of saying that is God has promised these three principles: God's presence, God's advocacy, God is on our side, and God's formation, that God is continuing to work with us, knowing that we're not there yet, but we're in process. We're going to get there, and God says, I'm going to be with you until you get to that point. So, likewise, if we are to understand this love as the foundation, this biblical love upon which marriage is built and upon which divorce is harmful to or some kind of break with, we've got to understand it in those three terms of presence, advocacy, formation. And this is why divorce is harmful, because it destroys that community that we were created for. It violates the principles of love that reflect God's very character. That's why it's so harmful. But I feel like I'm jumping a little bit ahead. So let's go back to the Sermon on the Mount. Let's look at the context of what Jesus is saying. Remember what we've said about the Sermon on the Mount so far, that Jesus, one of the formulas he's used to kind of organize everything, he says, you've heard it was said, blah, 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 but I tell you this. Well, he does that here. He says, you've heard it was said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. Jesus is essentially quoting here Deuteronomy. It's a summary quote, but it's Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4. Let me read that to you. Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4. If a man takes a wife and marries her, when a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house. And if she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter man dies who took her to be his wife, then the former husband who sent her away may not take her again to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin upon the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. That clears it up, right? Okay. Maybe not. Okay. So let's figure this out here. I feel very confident saying divorce was not a part of God's original plan, not part of God's original design. But when we read this passage in Deuteronomy, and we read Jesus, we get the idea, we get the impression that, okay, Moses/God did allow it in certain cases. He said, there are some instances that it's okay. And he says, but here's the deal. It is because for the Israelites in the first case, he said, it's because of your hard-heartedness that I'm going to allow this. But he says, basically, here's what's going on. When the Israelites started to interpret this law of Moses, this law of God, according to some of the ancient rabbis, they said, a man could only divorce his wife if there had been some kind of, if she had been unfaithful to him sexually in some way. Committed adultery, in other words. As time went on, the rabbis began to loosen that a little bit. And it came to one point where the rabbi said, wait, Moses said here in Deuteronomy about, what if he finds some indecency with her? And at least one rabbi went so far as to say that, you know, it could be that the wife is making dinner and it's just not any good. And she burns it and messes it up. And that could be grounds for indecency. This is just some of the rabbis. I'm letting you know. And still other rabbis, taking that even further, said, well, no, Moses said, if she finds no favor in his eyes, that's enough to give her a certificate of divorce. And so some of the rabbis says, maybe if he finds somebody prettier than his previous wife, that's enough. This is what Jesus is talking about here, is my point. What they had done is they had taken this original principle and had pushed it so far beyond what God had intended that it was just like, we'll just get divorced for any old reason. It's no big deal. No problem. The situation was out of control because what was happening is that the reality of this covenant of marriage was no longer reflecting the nature of God and God's relationship with God's people. And so what Jesus is essentially saying in saying, you've heard it was said, but I tell you, you've heard it was said, just give a certificate of divorce. It's okay. But I'm telling you, that's not ever God's intent. That was never God's intent, and it's not God's intention. Because let me put it this way, in the kind of fruit seed analogy, if you don't want the fruit of disposable relationships and shallow commitments, then take divorce off the table. Don't allow the seed to be planted. Marriage is sacred. Marriage is a community issue too, not just an individual issue. Because, here's the thing, when marriages fail, everybody suffers. I don't know if you guys saw a few years back the movie Fireproof. Did you guys see that movie that came out? Some did, some didn't. We showed it here? Okay. Before my time. But Fireproof. Okay, so there's this illustration in the movie where the main characters, there's a couple and they're having marital issues and the guy's a firefighter and so he's sitting with his friend, another firefighter, and they're kind of talking through his marital issues, and his friend says, hey, it's kind of like this salt and pepper shaker. So he takes the salt and pepper shaker, and then he takes some super glue and runs it on there and then shoves it together and holds it for a second. And he's like, well, what are you doing, man? What are you doing? And he sticks them together, and they seal tight, and he sets it down. He says, marriage is like this. And the guy goes, you've ruined the salt and pepper shaker. And he goes to take it, and he goes to pull it. And he's like, no, man, don't pull it. Don't yank it apart, because what's going to happen is it's never going to come apart cleanly again. Part of the pepper is going to break out into the salt. Part of the salt's going to break onto the pepper thing. And it's just going to make a mess. And all of the insides are going to spill out everywhere. And the point being that divorce is like that. Once you've knit two families together, two sets of friends together, two lives together, you can't ever pull it apart cleanly. It comes apart messy. It never comes apart easy. Because we want to believe that, hey, look, this is a personal issue. It's just between me and my spouse, and we're having problems, but that doesn't need to be anybody else's business. But it is, really, because by nature of our baptism, we have been brought into this community, and we're part of one another. We are Christ's church. Not only that, the Scripture says we are the body of Christ. When one part hurts, we all hurt. When one part is injured, we're all injured. When one part is severed, we all suffer. By nature of our baptism into this community, we're essentially saying to one another, hey, look, your marriage matters to me. Your relationships matter to me. We're in this together. We're accountable to one another for the way that we husbands love our wives, for the way that we wives love our husbands. We're committed to one another, and it never comes apart cleanly. So, with that, all of that said, let me offer a few words of encouragement to all of us. I hope you hear these as words of encouragement regarding marriage. Five things, short, briefly. Number one, we need to take marriage seriously. Very, very seriously. And I'll just say this again bluntly. I firmly believe divorce is never God's will. It may be permitted in certain cases, but it's not God's will. God doesn't ever say, oh, I want that to happen. No. There are cases, however, where it's permissible and it's allowable, but it's not God's will. So before we ever talk about divorce, we need to be absolutely sure that we spent a lot of time looking at what does Scripture say about marriage? What does Scripture say about reconciliation? We need to be honest enough to enter into this conversation of marriage if we are going to take God seriously. And in essence, don't leave the back door cracked open to say, well, if it doesn't work out, it's okay, I'll just get an out. Because that's how our world does today. It's like, well, you know, it's okay. If it doesn't work out after a year or two, we'll just get divorced. Don't enter into it that way. When we do, we're already setting ourselves up to not take it as seriously. All right, number two, we do need to take it seriously. Number two, there is grace and there is forgiveness. There is mercy. We've all been affected by divorce. I'm a child of divorce. My parents split up when I was six. I've walked that road as the kid involved in it. I understand. The truth is, God is a God of forgiveness. God is a God of forgiveness. That we need to admit those places where we messed it up. We said, I know that was not your intent, God, but this happened. Forgive me. Let me move forward. As God's people, we need to demonstrate mercy to one another, grace to one another, to realize that things happen. Things happen, and it's not God's plan, but that doesn't mean that that's the end of the story. It means that there's more, and we move forward, and we ask for forgiveness, and we show one another grace. Now, that doesn't mean we just say, it's no big deal. No, it is a big deal. And we shouldn't overlook it and be casual about it, but we also shouldn't be overly legalistic and dogmatic to where we beat each other down for it. We say, it happened. And man, we grieve. We're sorry that that happened. And we're going to continue to walk with you through that to show each other grace and forgiveness. That's okay. The third one is this. Reconciliation is the goal. The temptation when marriages start to get, when relationships get sketchy and things start failing, is you take sides, you know. You want to listen and you want to say, man, golly, he shouldn't have done that or she shouldn't have done that. I can't believe. And we start taking sides and we start, you know, bad-mouthing the other side of things, and it gets more and more tense, and we fall into the trap sometimes of listening and then just saying, well, we'll just kind of wait and see how things work out. No, no. Jesus said very clearly, blessed are the peacemakers, not the peacekeepers. Peacekeepers just say, well, if we'll just kind of ignore it, maybe it'll go away. I don't want to shake the boat any. No, it doesn't say blessed are the peacekeepers. Blessed are the peacemakers, those who strive for reconciliation, those who work for trying to bring things together. If we're in a marriage that's struggling, we need to spend time saying, okay, what does this covenant love look like? Okay, what does it mean to be with my spouse, for my spouse, unto my spouse, till they are fully formed in Christ? What does that mean? What does that look like? How do we stop thinking about being right and wrong? Well, I'm right and she's wrong, or I'm right and he's wrong. We stop that and start thinking about how can I serve my spouse in this situation? How do we take steps towards reconciliation and healing rather than bailing out at the first sign of trouble? The reality is we need to take courage, to have the courage, to be truthful, to confront issues head on, to not skirt around them, not ignore them, not talk bad about one another behind their back, not withdrawing, not putting them down, not being dishonest with one another or manipulating each other. But when a marriage is struggling, we need to say, hey, you know what? I need to go seek advice. I need to go to some people that I trust, people that are in this with me, that are walking this road with me, to leaders in our community, to professional help, maybe a professional counselor, to ask for help. We need to be seeking reconciliation. So divorce is always the last step, the last case, the last possibility that we've exhausted everything coming before it. So that said, taking it seriously, showing grace and mercy, seeking reconciliation. The fourth thing is this: there are, according to Scripture, there are biblical grounds for divorce. I want to acknowledge that there are times where reconciliation has been attempted. We've tried to heal. I've done everything that I can, but ultimately, this is not going to happen. Healing is not going to happen here, and the best thing is to separate. We need to be careful, because if we come to this passage just saying, well, I'm looking for a way out, I'm looking for a reason to justify divorce, then we miss what Jesus is saying, if we're looking for that. But we come looking to say, I want reconciliation, I want healing, I want God to be honored. Well, the truth is, though, there's still chances, there are times when divorce is justified. Jesus says there are times when that marital covenant has been so violated, so harmed, that it just can't be repaired. One example that Jesus gives here is sexual immorality. He says, adultery to be specific. When one partner has been unfaithful, he says that sometimes you just can't move beyond that. Sometimes you can. Sometimes reconciliation can be and healing can be brought, but there are times that it just can't be. And if you'll allow me, let me just speak pastorally for a moment, because I think, even though Jesus doesn't mention it here, I think this is consistent with the larger picture of the New Testament. Let me just say, if you are in a relationship and you're being physically or emotionally or psychologically abused in a marriage, let me be really clear that likewise has violated the covenant that you've entered into. If you're into, you know, this covenant of being for and with and unto, that this idea that if someone is abusing you in that, they have violated that covenant. So I want you to hear me clearly say that I would never encourage someone to stay in a marriage where they're being abused or where children are being abused. There are some pastors that would read that very legalistically, what Jesus said, and say, well, nope, Jesus only said because of sexual immorality, and so therefore that's the only way. I think if we take the bigger picture, that we understand that abuse destroys what it means to have shelter, to have a home, to have safety, to have that covenant, because it's no longer safe. And therefore, I think those are also, at least according to the larger scope of Scripture, reasons, legitimate reasons for a divorce. Now, is it possible that even in that kind of situation, that after some counseling, after therapy, after time, that you could be able to reconcile? Sure, absolutely. That is possible. But first, in that kind of situation, you need to separate yourself and get out. And then seek reconciliation over time. But that safety part. So I think there are some biblical grounds. And then the fifth point that I wanted to just make for us is that remarriage is absolutely possible. Jesus seems to say, look, if you've experienced a divorce in your life, if there's a legitimate reason, that doesn't have to be the end of your story. That's not the end, just because that happened. Remarriage is possible. But my encouragement is just be careful. Go slow. Take your time. Listen to the wisdom of the community. Listen to the wisdom of those who love you, the larger community of the church. If you have been the guilty party in a marriage falling apart, repent, confess. Bring that into the open. Don't hide it away. Just be open about it. Restoration is possible. It's not an easy process, but forgiveness can happen. And there can be a new beginning. We just have to make sure that our motivation is in the right place. And that motivation should always be to bring God glory through our relationships, through our marriages. Summing it all up, just so I'm clear this morning, marriage is sacred. We should not enter into it lightly. We should not hedge our bets, leaving the back door cracked just in case things don't work out so I can sneak out and run away. That we should understand that marriage reflects the very character of who God is. God's covenant love for us, to stick with us, even when we've messed things up, that God says, I'm here to love you, and to continue to walk with you, to help you become the person that I've intended you to be. Therefore, go. Therefore, enjoy it. Nourish your relationships. Nourish your marriages. Be faithful to them. Let God use them to shape you into the person that God intended you to be. Let God use it to teach you about God's great love. Let it fulfill your calling to be in relationship. Glorify God in all that you say and do. And find those people that have walked much longer than you have. Like Ed and Mary back here. 74 years worth. People that have some experience in that. You know, that can, yeah, they can say, how did you do it? You say, well, get up and just keep being faithful each day, one day at a time. And before you know it, they start adding up and accumulating. Those years start adding up and accumulating. But that idea of glorifying God in all things, glorifying God in all things, if we hear nothing else, I think that's what Jesus is saying. In this, even in this, in these relationships especially, how do we keep God at the center and keep God, make sure God is glorified? All right, let's pray together. God, we thank you for this message of Jesus. We thank you that sometimes we, Lord, we have to confess that we want to hedge our bets and we want to take the easy way out sometimes. Help us to realize the gravity of what Jesus is saying. That our relationships with one another and our marriages, Lord, really reflect who you are. And they are a picture of your relationship to us, your bride, the church, and your covenant love for us, to be with us, to be for us, on our side, and to be unto us, carrying us to the point of completion, knowing that we're not there yet. Lord, we know that none of our marriages are there yet. But Lord, help us to continue to grow more like you, to model your love as we submit to one another, as we love one another, as we care for one another, as we provide for one another, as we forgive one another. Lord, we pray that in each of our relationships, whether they be marriages or not, that we would reflect your relational character, Lord, who you are, your unity and oneness. Lord, we love you. We thank you for all that you're doing in us and through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.